All right. Well, who knows what will happen during this message? I don't have a clue. Could be... it could be whatever. No. Amen. All right. We're going to continue in Hebrews in chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 17 through 19. Very familiar passage. It's on the screen as always. So, hear God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts to your word as we talk about being tested for our faith, as we see Christ in Abraham, and we see Abraham's faith. So touch our hearts today. Encourage us in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be going back and forth from Hebrews 11 to Genesis chapter 22 today. I put pieces of paper in mine so I wouldn't get lost and could kind of get there kind of quickly there. This is message 9, Trusting God in the Testing. Trusting God in the Testing. A great question to ask ourselves is, how real is our faith? How do we know our faith is real or not? Is God in control when we are being tested, when life gets hard? Does God abandon us while life is hard, when we are being tested? Is God with us through the testing, and through the trial? You know, when you think of your academic career, there is one way to evaluate your students, and what is that? A test. There are other ways, but the main avenue that teachers have used to torture their students is this four-letter word called test. And that is given to you as a student to see if you have learned the material, if you are progressing as you should be progressing. And there are other ways, I understand, but a test is a very standard way to see if the student is grasping what the teacher has been teaching, what they've been reading, where they are supposed to be at a certain time. Deaconess Hospital is a learning hospital. As I walk up and down the halls, I see Ivy Tech students, University of Evansville students, USI students, IU Medical students, all over the place. In fact, I had blood drawn within this past year, and I walked into the lab and got there early, and the technician said, "Now, Deaconess Hospital is a teaching hospital. Do you mind if this student takes your blood?" I went, "Well, I guess that's okay." Then she gave me a little speech about how are they going to learn. I said, I'm good, you know. And so he put the, whatever that is, needle in me and had the little, what do you call that, tube thing, you know, where that blood shoots up in there. So I'm looking at it, which is rare, but I did look at it, and all of a sudden that tube popped right off my arm. I kind of looked up, and she said, don't worry. So she pulled the needle out, and she started all over again. Well, they're teaching. When I walk into certain areas, I see these students just with their notebooks and their books, and they're just writing and studying and learning because they know they are going to get tested in order to graduate, in order to perform the duties they desire to perform to make a living, hopefully to help people, to minister to people. You know, we might be tempted to think that once God has saved us and given us life, that from that moment on, everything's easy. We know it's the exact opposite, don't we? All of a sudden, things become hard because now you are living in a world where you don't belong. You have an enemy, the kingdom of darkness, because you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. So now he hates you even worse because he hates Christ. And now you have the old man fighting the new man, and it's just a horrible battle that we will never get rid of until we die. So we're tempted to think, well, join Christianity, perfect marriage, perfect life, perfect health, perfect job. That's what a lot of people are preaching today. That is simply not the Bible. That is not what God teaches at all. In fact, God brings his children to trials. We call them tests. One author observed in the story of Hebrews 11 that we've been going through Abraham, that first God called Abraham to faith, then he strengthened his faith, then he rewarded his faith, but now he's going to test his faith in one of the most difficult circumstances that anybody has ever faced, a true, real account of what God called Abraham to do. So enduring faith is trusting God in the testing. Anybody can trust God when things are going well. Piece of cake, not a problem. But when it starts to get rocky, when there's a mountain to climb, when it's dry, when it's parched, and when it seems life is empty and nothing's going to work out, will we trust God? So let's look at Abraham in chapter 11 again, verse 17. The real life test. This was a real life test that Abraham went through. First of all, let's see what God did. What did God do in verse 17? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promises and was in the act of offering up. So here's what God did. God tested Abraham. Very simple. When he was tested, God tested him with the promise that God had promised him and gave him in his son Isaac. Abraham had walked with God for many years now, done some amazing things, but God is still testing him. In fact, the word tested is peirazo, which is in the present participle. He was being tested. It means to make proof. God was giving Abraham an opportunity to see if he truly was a child of God, to see where his heart truly was. In fact, and I'm going to jump back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go sacrifice him there. So this is what God did. God simply said, you go take your son, and you're going to kill him. Now, this is not making any sense, is it? God said, you're going to have a baby. You're old. Your wife's old. You had to pull her out of the nursing home. And now she's going to be pregnant. She laughed. There's a lot of unbelief going on. There's a lot of belief going on. There's a lot of God-changing hearts going on. Sarah got pregnant. It was a miracle. She even said, who would have thought that my baby maker would have worked? I'm worn out. That is in the Bible. We saw that. She said, I'm worn out. And so all of this is going on, and God said, you go now and sacrifice your son, whom you waited so long for. God was checking Abraham's heart. He was giving Abraham an opportunity to show his love and trust to God. And God was watching. Secondly, what Abraham did back in Hebrews 11, the end of verse 17, it says that he offered up Isaac. Perfect tense. That means it's a completed action as good as done. We don't have that as far as I know in English. If we do, you know, in heart, you can't tell it. It was as good as done in Abraham's heart and mind. Perfect tense. It was, God said, do it in his mind and his heart. He completed it, and the results will continue. So before he went on the journey to the place God told him to perform the act, in his mind, he had already obeyed. So God said, go to Mount Moriah, take the son, your son's life. When Abraham heard that, immediately in his mind, he obeyed, and it as is as if, that's hard to say, that he already did it. In fact, in Genesis 22, verse 3, listen to this. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, rose, went to the place of which God had told him. So get this. The night before, God said, you go sacrifice your son. The very next morning, he immediately got up and went. There was no hesitation. There was no hemming around, hawing. There was no, you know, fighting with God. There was no arguing with God in this case. He simply went and obeyed. No excuses. God, you know this is the promised child you gave me. How could you ask me to kill him? He simply got up early in the morning, got the wood, got everything he needed, his two servants and his son. And it says he was offering up Isaac there in verse number 17. He was in the act of offering up his only son. Imperfect active. That's progressive action in past time. It's as if he had already done the act the minute God told him to do it. He was already offering up his son on this journey. So now, What did Abraham know? Look at the rest of verse 17 and 18. He was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. What did he know? He knew that this child, Isaac, was the promised seed. We know it as the Messiah would eventually come. God told Abraham and Sarah, from your loins will come many kings, many people. You will not be able to count them. All of the entire families of the earth will be blessed through your son. And then God specifically told him it would be through Isaac and his seed. Abraham knew that. Abraham knew that how he would be blessed was through Isaac's seed. Isaac had no children at this time. So if I kill him, it can't come true. And notice here in the text, it says, he is your only son. Did Abraham have another son? Ishmael, yeah. So this is just like in the case of Jesus, the only son, unique, only begotten, a unique son. Why did he say, the author of Hebrews, that Isaac was the only son? Because he was the only son of the promise. It did not mean physically. It's the same within Jesus. He was the son of the promise, not in a literal sense. So God's words were burned in Abraham's heart, even though, as one author said, it seemingly was inconsistent and contradictory. Now, we've all been there, right? This is going on in our life. This seems inconsistent with God. This seems contradictory with God. This makes no sense to me. But this is so key that Abraham knew that this son was the promised seed and God made a promise. That's very key. Now, what did Abraham figure out? Look at verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, this is amazing. This word in the ESV, considered, is the word logizomai, which simply means to come to a logical conclusion, to think and to figure it out. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever put together a kid's present at Christmas and you had to think and figure it out? I put together a swing set for Abby in Florida once. And on the instructions, it said, average time of completion, hour, 35 minutes. Call this number if you have trouble. I think it was 3-4 hours later. It was at, talk about frustration. But Abraham, logizomai, he considered, he thought about, okay, wait a minute. God did all of this. He kept his word. My wife, who I pulled out of the nursing home on a breathing tube, got pregnant. She had the baby. He's the promised seed. God said through Isaac, which means laughter, God named him, he will be the promised seed. I will be blessed through him. All the nations and families of the earth will be blessed. Kings will come through him. He is going to be the seed of the promised Messiah. So he's thinking this through and he's figuring all this out. So Abraham, logizomai, reasons how this will work. And we see in the text, here's what he figured out. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which figuratively Abraham did receive him back, because in Abraham's mind, he had already killed him. So isn't that amazing? Here was the solution to the apparent problem. I'm going to kill my son, but God must raise him because he cannot die. He has to live. Now, isn't that absolutely amazing? Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham couldn't look up, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, and he couldn't look up all the scriptures that talk about God raising from the dead or read the life of Jesus, who had the power to raise Lazarus. He didn't know of the resurrection of Jesus, but somehow God had taught him his power over life, and he was the one that could raise from the dead. And it says, as figuratively or as a figure, Isaac never really died, but in Abraham's mind, he did. Now, this is an amazing, and you see the growth of Abraham here spiritually. So there's the account that we have there in Hebrews. Let's make some real-life application. That was the real-life account. Let's just make some real-life applications here. How does this apply to you and me today? First of all, God will always test his own. If you belong to God, he is going to test you. He is going to put you through a test. He will never tempt you to sin. Impossible. Scriptures say in James, he cannot tempt you to sin. He has no sin. He will never tempt you to sin. But he does test his own. And by the way, there's no age limit on tests. The young get tested, the middle age get tested, the older folks get tested. There is no quantity limit on tests. You know, I've been through so many tests in my life. Surely God's done with me, right? I mean, what else could God bring my way? I don't think I need to grow anymore. I think I've already arrived. Can anybody say that? Absolutely not. So there's no age limit. There is no quantity limit. There is no professional limit. Oh, he's a pastor. He never gets tested, huh? They get tested more than anybody. Because why? Because Satan hates people that actually teach God's word. God's children get tested. There is no, well, that person's so faithful, they're never tested. That's simply not true. That's simply not true at all. So don't say God is surely done testing me until we enter in heaven. The test will never stop. So God brings things into our lives as he did with Abraham to give us an opportunity to know where our heart is, so that we can be assured of the genuineness of our faith. But because it is when we are tested is when we see our true faith. When we are tested, we see our true faith. God says, is what you say what you really mean? Do you really love me? Do you really trust me? Are you willing to place your life into my hands? Where does your real life devotion lie? And that only comes out through severe, hard testings. I love Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you. So God is leading you, right? Don't forget that. When you and I enter tests, even if it's our own sin, God is still leading. Remember how the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So what did God do during those 40 years? He mentions three things. First, that he might humble you. What does a test do to you? Humbles you, doesn't it? It makes you realize I'm not as in control as I thought I was. I'm not as big and powerful as I thought I was. I am vulnerable here. I need God to intervene for me. So it humbles us. It puts us in our place. It shows us that we are not who? God. And God has to tell us all the time, you're not God, I am. So I'm going to humble you. Because pride comes before a fall. Then it says, testing you to know what is in your heart. So there's a test. He humbles us. He tests us. He put us in situations where we have to look to him, where we can't figure it out all the time. And the third one is to know what is in your heart to see if you'll keep my word or not. There it is. All those 40 years to the generation that got to go into the promised land, God said, I'm leading you. So I can humble you, test you, so I can see what's in your heart. Now, God knows what's in our heart, but it allows us to see what's in our heart. And the only way to see that is through difficult, difficult tests. I like what Arthur Pink said. The apostle's purpose in writing Hebrews, this, inciting this remarkable incident, was to show that it is the property of faith to carry its possessor through the greatest trials, with a cheerful submission and acceptable obedience to the will of God. Isn't that awesome? We carry God through all of our trials. Secondly, our mind must be set before the trial begins. I absolutely find it remarkable that Abraham, being human just like us, moved out so speedily. I don't know about you, but I might have said, well, Lord, it's winter, and I'll go up with Isaac in the spring, you know, when the mountains thaw out. Lord, I got a headache today, or, you know, I'm having surgery in a couple weeks. I think I'll wait. Lord, you know Sarah, she's old, and, you know, it was a miracle you gave her birth, but you know how old she is, and she can't hardly do anything anymore. Maybe we should just wait till she passes away. She couldn't deal with this. It's amazing. That with speed and courage and determination and an unwavering faith, he just headed out, trusting God, enduring faith. Now, do you think Abraham still had some anxious moments? Oh, yeah. Walking by faith doesn't mean we're robots, right? You know, dear Lord, my wife just died. Thank you. I'm so thankful I had her for so many years. I will not shed a tear. I will be joyful. When people say they're sorry, I'll say, don't be sorry. She's in heaven right now. That is not faith. That is not real life. I'm sure Abraham had some anxious moments walking up with his son, 3-day journey. I'm sure he did. But that doesn't mean his faith wavered, because he had already, in his mind, killed his son. In other words, we can't wait for the bullets to start to get ready, right? Our nephew, who is on the sheriff's department, has a bulletproof vest that he has issued. But there are more bulletproof vests of better quality that you can buy on your own. So guess what his mother bought him when he first got on the force for a Christmas gift? The best bulletproof vest you could buy. And you may not know this, but they're always wearing those bulletproof vests. So you don't wait till, hold on, let me get my vest. I've got to put it on. The past month, I've trained 2 people at the hospital. And so as I'm training them, I'm trying to take them into every scenario I can possibly find. I'm trying to share with them, this might happen, this might happen, this might happen, even if we didn't face that as we were going from room to room. And why did I do that? Because I don't want them on their own to give me a call at home. Tim, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. What are you calling me for? Well, you know, you got to make the phone sign language, right? It's just official. I'm in room 3508. The patient's having a violent seizure. I think he's going to fall out of his bed. What should I do? Hold on a minute. I'm watching a show. I'll get back with you. Oh, there's a button called staff assist right over the bed. Just push that. No, those are valuable seconds. And I've had to do that on a handful of occasions. I walk in, they're just going crazy. I hit that button. Before you know it, 30 nurses are there like, whoa, where'd you come from? Were you in the ceiling? It's absolutely amazing. But I didn't want to wait. You got to know before the bullets start, before the seizure starts. I read a testimony of a Vietnam prisoner of war telling how once he got captured, he had wished he had spent more time in God's word, because now in that prison, he had no Bible. And he had not put it in his heart, so he had nowhere to go. And he said, how I had wished I had put it in my heart. I had prepared ahead of time for the trials I might face. Isn't Daniel a great example? Daniel 1:8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Daniel, before the test ever came to him, had already purposed in his mind, this is what I'm going to do. So our mind must be set before the trials. That's what Abraham did. Abraham knew God's word. Abraham knew Isaac was the promised seed. He knew Isaac had to continue to live. He was prepared to take the life of his son. He was ready. Don't wait for the bullets to start or you will fail. So are we prepared when that tragedy comes? I got word this morning of somebody that I know yesterday. Their father and their son died on the same day in separate situations. Can you imagine that? Some of you know, I'll tell you later. Can you imagine that? Your father dies and your son dies. My first thought was, oh, they were in the car together. But apparently they were separate. You know, Pat kind of had to deal with that when Brownie died, and then your stepdad like a week later. A lot of us have to deal with that. Isn't that the way it comes? Did you read Job? As the bad news came, the next bad news came. As that bad news was talking, the next bad news came. That's the way it works. Are we ready when the tragedy comes? You cannot wait when it gets here. When something happens in our life that just doesn't make any sense, it's contradictory, don't wait till that time comes. Be prepared. When time passes and you still don't have a clue what's going on, that's kind of life, isn't it? You cannot wait until the trial. Third one, we can endure the most difficult trials imaginable if we wholeheartedly trust God. We can endure the most difficult trials. Verse 19, he considered that God was able. The word dunatos, we get dynamite from this word, related word. God had power. So we fight off every temptation to simply believe God is not in control, and we believe, God, you have the power to accomplish your will in my life, whether you change this or not, whether you fix it now or 20 years from now, or you never fix it, or whatever the case might be, because you are dunatos, you are power. Heard this song years ago, and it asked the question, can I trust him with my life? Yes, I know I can. Put my life in his hands every day. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said, remember what Paul said, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. Remember that? I can't handle it. It's too deep. It's too hard. Take it away, take it away, take it away. God said, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Because when do we depend upon God the most? When we're weak, when we're in trials. And Paul said, therefore, I will be thankful for this. He's not going to take it away. It's not going to change. But his grace is all I need. Fourth, God's test may involve people we hold very near and dear. Right? In fact, isn't that mostly what God does? Touches our sons, our daughters, our husbands, our wives, our close friends, our other family members. And perhaps this is what causes us to take the greatest spiritual inventory. Job lost his entire family, and he worshiped God. Naked I came, naked I'll leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It's his. So God may come into your life and touch somebody very near and dear to you with a trial that will test your heart to grow your heart, expose your heart, and help you to grow in trusting God. That's what happened to Abraham. It was his son. Kill your son. It's just a heart that simply says, I am persuaded that God knows what he's doing. I just believe God knows what he's doing. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. It is. I'm persuaded that God knows what he's doing with my spouse. He knows what he's doing with my children. He knows what he's doing with my job. He knows what he's doing with my family, with my friends, with my church, with my health. God knows what he's doing. So bank on it. God's testing will involve the people you love the most. And the last one, fifth, every test we will ever go through will never equal to the pain and our suffering Jesus went through. Never. The scene that we see before us today is just a picture of God's son, is it not? Listen to these similarities. Abraham was a father asked to sacrifice his son. God was a father who sacrificed his son. Isaac carried the wood to his sacrifice. Jesus carried the wooden cross to Golgotha's hill. Abraham and Isaac's journey was 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Isaac willingly allowed himself to be laid on the altar. He was not a small boy. He probably could have fought off Abraham. He willingly gave himself up. Jesus came and willingly gave himself up. Isaac was as good as dead in Abraham's mind. Jesus did die. This is simply, all the way in Genesis 22, a picture of the coming Messiah and his sacrifice for us. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham made an amazing statement. Isaac asked his dad, hey, dad, we got the wood, you know, you've made the altar and everything, but where's the sacrifice? Remember that? Now think about that. You're the son, and there's your dad, and you see his dagger there, and we got this, we got this, we got this, but where's the lamb? Boy, what do you think went through Abraham's heart then? You know what Abraham said? This is an amazing statement. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now, if you don't read that carefully, you'll miss it. Oh, we get God will provide. But that's not all he said. He said God will provide himself a lamb. God provided the lamb for himself. God provided the Lamb of God for himself, that he could allow us to be in his presence forever and ever. And what an amazing statement. Son, God's going to give us the sacrifice. Wow. And Abraham had his son on the altar, and the dagger was above him and ready to thrust into his son and kill him, and God stopped him. And God said, now I know that you love me and that you believe in me. One author said, God spared Abraham's heart a pang that he would not spare his own. Isn't that amazing? God spared Abraham from taking the life of his son, but he did not spare himself from allowing evil men to take the life of his son. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of all of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And that is why Mary in Luke 2 that we read was praising God. Listen to this. He said, he has remembered his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Isn't that something? Mary knew the scriptures, and when she was told the Messiah would be within her, she connected the dots and said, this in my belly is the promise you made, God, all the way back to Abraham that we've been looking at the last few weeks. Isn't that amazing? And to his offspring forever. You see, the Arabs think Ishmael is the promised seed, but he is not. It is Isaac. The promised seed came from. Galatians talks about that very thoroughly. The Lamb of God is our only hope for forgiveness of sin. Repentance of sin and faith in Christ are the exact same thing, and that's what God calls us to do. He didn't ask us to sacrifice. He provided himself a sacrifice. Luke 1:31 through 33 says, behold, you will conceive in your womb, you'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. How did we get the house of Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of his sons. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Luke chapter 2, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a doctor, who is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Super Bowl champion, who is Christ the Lord. Well, thank you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came to save and he suffered. And this Abraham and Isaac is simply a picture of what Jesus did. Matthew 1, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So let me ask you today as we conclude. If God took blank away from you, would you walk away from him? It's kind of a hard question to ask, isn't it? Think about it. What if God took your son or daughter away from you today? Through death? Maybe your son or daughter said, Mom, Dad, I think God's calling me to be a pastor, a missionary, and you know what that could mean. It could take them way far away. What if God took blank away from you today? Would that be what it took to walk away from him? Or we have trusting in the testing. Our lives are in the hands of God. We've been saved by God, grown by God, preserved by God. But we as his children will be tested. And it allows us to see what's really in our heart. And isn't it wonderful when we do see that, ooh, I didn't know that was there. That always says, God, forgive me. And what's he do? He forgives. He gives grace and we grow. That's just the way it simply works. I like what Arthur Pink said, and I'll close with this. The Lord has absolute claim upon us, upon all that we have. As our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases, and whatsoever he requires, we must yield. All that we have comes from him and must be held for him and at his disposal. The bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely whatever he calls for none ever lose by giving up anything to God. Father, thank you for this brief and amazing account of a man's faith that was absolutely dedicated to your promises and your goodness and your faithfulness. And thank you for the picture of the coming Messiah, the offspring of Abraham, who gave his life for us. So Lord, help us to trust in the testing, to get in your word, to consider and figure out what you're doing, that you're holy, you're good, you're pure, and you never do us any harm, even though life hurts sometimes. So continue to help us to trust in the testing, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to see our heart where we are, Thank you for forgiving us as we see the places we fail or have failed. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you most of all for sending your Son, the eternal Son, as a babe in a manger who came in human form without sin to die for our sin, to be buried and to rise again, to ascend to you, Father, and we are awaiting his return to take us home. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.